actually excited to share with you what God's put on my heart all my life. And I'm just beginning to understand it. So in the name of Jesus and by the blood of the Lamb, I pray that the Holy Spirit opens our hearts, gives us eyes to see, ears to hear, and embrace Father and Jesus' provision of good news. And I thank you that you're doing that in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you see on the overhead, this is the picture that Chuck Pierce gave, saying that we are not only entering, but we're moving into the new year, the Jewish New Year, 5774, 2013 through 2014, and we're moving on. And he says, whatever your wall is, where you've come to a certain place in your growth, he says, now is the opportunity to go deeper, farther, higher, and more victorious, as we so beautifully sang today. So the honeycomb in the middle represents all of us at different stages of life. All of us are different places. God says where you are is exactly the right place to be for the move I want to do in your life. And that if you will go through that door, I've got deep springs for you to drink through. Deep springs for you to drink from. And so that's exciting. That's good news to me. So as I title the message for today, it's titled Kingdom Suffering Number One. And I shared that with somebody yesterday, and they said, well, I don't think I want to hear that. And I thought, whoa, what's going on here? Maybe I didn't frame that properly. This is good news. This is good news. What is your response when you think about suffering? Ooh, it's going to be bad. I don't know what I'm going to do. I think I'll just put my head in the ground and play like it's not happening. Well, I tell you what, if you do that denial thing, you'll go around the mountain again. And if you go around the mountain again, guess what? It's going to be bigger when you see it the next time. So the good news is that there is a way to have the victory that we talked about today in suffering. And it's good news. It's good news. But there's only one way. And see in this diagram, you cannot get victory in suffering except through the double doors of resurrection power and ascension power. That you live in the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the only thing that's going to raise you and I from the dead too. Amen. And the ascension power is seeing it from his perspective. Now that's what I have a hard time from. It's so easy for me to look around at the visible and the tangible and see it from his perspective. But we need both of them. And both of them are available to us. John 16:33 says, I've told you these things so that in me, get that part, it's in him, in his resurrection power, you may have perfect peace and confidence. How many of us want perfect peace? How many of us want confidence? He says you can have it if you'll be in me. In the world, you have tribulations and trials and distresses and frustration. Where are all of us? We're in the world. God says, what are you going to have? So to deny them and not face them and not work through it is denial. It's pretty crazy, isn't it? It's kind of being foolish. Because God said you're going to have it. But, what's the good news? But be of good cheer. Take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted. For who's overcome the world? I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of its power to harm you. I have conquered it for you. He says, I've denied it of its power. I have conquered it for you. Now, will you get in a position to receive it? That's the deal. Will you get in a position to receive it? I'm beginning to realize that I can't even begin to realize how God yearns to walk with us intimately in intimate fellowship as a way of life. Before the foundation of the world, he said, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have such wonderful intimacy, but wouldn't it be good to expand our family? Wouldn't it be good to have next of kin that we could share this with? Father wasn't caught off guard. He knew the price that he would have to pay in order to have that. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit said, let's do it. Father said, I've got a perfect plan. And Jesus said, I will be manifest on planet Earth as one of them. And I will secure it. I will secure it. I'll pay the price. And the Holy Spirit said, once it's done, I'll help their eyes to be open so they'll stay in a position to receive it. Our God is the chief sufferer. He put them in a perfect garden. Have you ever thought, you know, if the people in my family just wasn't so weird, nutty, off the base, and I had people that acted nice all the time and were nice to me all the time and understood me all the time, everything would be okay. If I had a better house, a better car, more clothes, you name it, better position, more honor, more whatever. What did Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden? Perfect, no frustration, no anything. Their environment was perfect. So perfect environment's not it. They blew it. And God wasn't caught off guard. He knew they were going to blow it. But he said, I yearn to expand my family, to have next of kin so much that I'll pay the price even when they blow it. And he did. Revelation 13:8 says, God had his lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He knew it was going to happen. And the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Y'all, the little bit I can grab so melts my heart that it makes me exponentially hungry for more and more and more. Our God looked down and he said, I have not only made them in my image, but when they say yes to what my son did on the cross, they will become generated sons. Because I then have planted in them the sperm of life. My nature is in them. And as they learn to walk with me as a way of life, the Holy Spirit will flame it and blow it and bring it into full maturity if they'll learn to trust me and walk with me. And reverently speaking, we become his next of kin. The next of kin. Not only to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of heaven and earth, but to the God of the universe. my mind can't grasp that. To the God of the universe, we're the next of kin. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. And he says in 1 Peter 1:19-20, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. You and I are in the last times. Let's let him be manifest in us. Let's get it.
Amen.
Now, if you get nothing else, I want you to get this. Philippians 3:10, why are you here? You're not here to make more money. You're not here to get a better car. You're not here to have a greater status, more promotions, although all that's good unless it's your God. If it's your God, it will take you down the black slide into the dark hole of the kingdom of darkness. He said, we all spend so much time thinking, this is what's going to make me feel better. This is what's going to solve my problem. The only thing you were made for is to know him. Because as you know him, you know who you are, because you're made in his image. And you are transformed and you are set free. Paul, at the end of his life, said that I may know him. Wouldn't we think Paul knew him? He said, I'm still on the journey. I'm still running hard to know him. That's our assignment. Every day, 24/7, is to know him. And when we know him, we begin to know ourselves, and we are relieved and freed to be who we were designed to be and help others to do the same. For my determined purpose is this, that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person. Do you know we're going to be understanding the wonders of his purpose, person, for all eternity? For all eternity, we're going to be understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power overflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings. That's the message today. Know him. But are you willing to step deeply into him and share his sufferings? That's what he's calling you to. That I may share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit and into his likeness, even to his death. Now, I know that I don't know all I need to know about what sharing his sufferings mean. But I want to know. Because I want to go as deep into him as I can. And can you imagine? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, of not only heaven and earth, but the universe, said, will you share with me my sufferings? And you might say, well, didn't his sufferings end at the cross? No. He's still suffering that you be formed in him. He's still in us saying, come on, trust me. Trust me, I'm the answer. He's interceding for us. And he says to you and I have made you my covenant partner. And that covenant partner means that not only did my blood cleanse your sins, that then releases you to walk in my presence and to develop, nurture, establish this intimate fellowship for which you were called. He tells us you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Say that with me. How much of this are we to give to him?
All.
20%? All. 100%. All the days of our life. Now that changes. We can give only what we can give according to our maturity and understanding. And as we give what we can give now, he says, good, that's a good start. Taking several steps forward. We'll take it, establish it, and then we're going to take some more. And we're going to take some more until I get all of you. Because if there's any remnant left there, it's poison, and it will destroy you. He said, I love you. I want all of you, because what happened at the fall is they left God consciousness and became self-conscious. They left wanting to please God and started wanting to please themselves. So we have to be emptied of our selfishness and our self-seeking. And that takes all the days of our life. And he says, trust me, I will work with you until we're finished. Now, if you will not go around and around and around in the mountain, you will not deny the problems, if you will embrace them with me, we will go on an exciting treasure hunt. An exciting treasure hunt to discover who our God is. Fall in love with him more and more every day. Learn to be ourself in him, our real self, the person that we became when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, that new species, that new creation. As you walk with me, my spirit will flame, will fan your new heart to let it come alive so that you will be all I dreamed of you before the foundation of the world. Psalm 24:14 says, the secret of the sweet, satisfying companionship of the Lord have they who fear, that means not be afraid of, but worship, revere and worship him, and he will show you his covenant. He will show you his plan. He will show you his treasures and reveal them in its deep inner meaning. There's nothing more exciting for when Jesus speaks to your heart and solves and fills all those aching, yearning longings that you tried to get other people to feel, and it didn't work. You just frustrated them and yourself. But when you go into his presence and search with him, he says, you're my special daughter, and you've misunderstood what's going on. Let me tell you the truth. And when he does, your heart melts, and it's filled with his love. And you discover a new treasure that you didn't know. So that as we are willing to go through our stuff, and all of us has got stuff, if we were willing to go through our stuff, he says, I'm going to show you wonderful treasures about me, about you, and about other people. And you will enjoy being who you are, and you will enjoy helping other people be who they are. I shared this 2 or 3 months ago, Isaiah 45:1-3. I want to mention another portion or two of it. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, resurrection power and ascension power, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron, and I will give you what? Treasures, treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who called you by your name, are the God of Israel. We're on a treasure hunt. We're on a treasure hunt to discover who our God is and to discover the treasures that we didn't even know there that will make our day. Now, looking at it with the emphasis just a little bit different here, when you do that, he will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. All of us have wounds. All of us have been injured. All of us have unmet needs. All of us have untangled issues. All, they're just different. And he says, if you'll go on a treasure hunt with me, to know me and to fellowship in my suffering, I will help you to open the gates of bronze that the enemy has put there to put you in prison, to break your heart, to try to kill you. He says, we'll open them and we'll cut those bars that have held you captive. We'll cut them. Will you go with me? And as we do, it's important to realize that to suffer well, we have to stay in His presence. We have to stay in His presence. There's no other way. Back at the original verse, John 16:33, He said, in me there's no harm. Now, we were designed for our spirit to be in control, our soul to submit, and our body to walk it out, for the power of God to flow through. But if we do not stay in His presence, I cannot say that loud enough and hard enough and emphatically enough. If we don't stay in His presence, what happens? We get all whipped out of shape. The power of God is blocked from flowing to our spirit. And our soul rises up and says, the spirit's not working. Guess I've got to take over. Guess I've got to solve this problem. And then the body shuts down. The brain just turns off. Says, I can't handle this. And we begin to fragment. So we must stay in God's presence in order to process, suffer well, and help God bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, not only in us, but other people. So when you feel yourself being frustrated, when you feel chaos coming, and I felt it a lot this week, then I have to run into His presence and say, help. There's a windstorm coming. I can't see very clear. Chaos is swirling around me. I am going to run in your presence. Be still and wait until my spirit, soul, and body are realigned. Realigned with resurrection power and ascension power. And enjoying His grace. Again, what's grace? You might say, but I can't run into His presence. I hadn't read my Bible in 2 weeks. I hadn't prayed. I didn't give Him a tithe. I can't go into His presence. That's called performance. And that's called living under the law. And you can't do it. The law is good, but it is simply gives direction of where you're going. Like if you play basketball, the rule is that you keep the ball on the court within the lines. You start throwing it up into the stands and it's out of order. And we are to do all those things I said, but not for the purpose of going into His presence. Amen. But to get fed. Amen. And so grace says, you can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't perform it. I give it to you as a gift. Amen. Now, what is this grace? Unconditional love. Doesn't matter whether you've read your Bible for 10 years. I still love you. Hadn't affected my love at all. So you hadn't prayed. Didn't affect my love. My heart is pouring out towards you with unconditional love. My favor. My love, my favor, my power, and my character to flow through you, and what I've deposited in you to be ignited and come alive anew. So we just stand there and say, I consent, I receive, and I cooperate. Thank you that I can't earn it and I can't deserve it. And then once that's settled and you're basking in that, his joy will begin to well up. His joy of knowing that he's glad to be with you. He's walking with you. He said, oh, what I dreamed about before the foundation of the world is happening. I'm getting my next of kin. We're walking in fellowship. And then the shalom that passes peace, that passes understanding, begins to be released. Isn't that good news? Now, what has helped me, and I shared it with you, y'all, a few months ago, is because probably all of you all are very, very positive people, but I have to work out of a negative syndrome. It's easier for me to be negative than it is to be positive, and I've had to work hard, and I'm still working on it. But what helps me is saying this to myself when I wake up in the morning and when I go to sleep at night. God, you've done well by me. God, you've done well by me. You've provided me what I need. Your plan's perfect. Your provision on the cross is complete. And you're in me to unpack everything I need. You've done well by me. What is that? That is, that is releasing a grateful spirit. If you don't have a grateful spirit, you're sliding down the black slide into the dark hole of the kingdom of darkness. So I work on developing my heart of gratitude by saying, God, you've done well by me. And I continue to speak the truth to my soul until I can believe it. God, you've done well by me. Thank you that you've done well by me. Because a thankful, grateful spirit is the key to turning the lock to suffering well with him and having victory. So in this new covenant that God has us in now, when our heart is frustrated, it's fainting, we're wondering where our next breath's going to come from, we hold it up to him and say, breathe on my heart, Holy Spirit. Breathe on my heart. God breathed in Adam's nostrils in the beginning, and now when we stay in his presence and say, breathe on my heart, life me, Lord, life me, then he begins to stir the flames of the new heart he gives us and brings us alive for what we need right now, right now. So we say, Lord, breathe on me. Breathe on me. That will enable me to not only know you, know who I am, but to suffer well and to know the victory. So I bring you to this picture of an altar and a person with the thing that is the most precious to that person, a lamb. And over the altar it says, is your all on the altar? What is your Isaac? What is it that you feel like you could not live without? Is there anything you say, if that was removed from my hand, I couldn't survive? If that's the case, you need to lay it down. You need to lay it down, because it will become your God and it will destroy you. So ask yourself, is there anything I think I couldn't live without? And if the Holy Spirit brings you something, you say, blow on my heart. You're going to have to revive me some here. Blow on my heart, because I want to suffer well. I want to know you and suffer with you. And I don't want anything between you and I. I've shared this verse before. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. God made us covenant partners. That means that he wants us to be involved in each other's lives. He wants us to share his heart with those around us. He wants our voice to be his voice to those around us. He wants our arms and hands to be his arms and hands to others around us. He said, I want covenant partners that help me. Let those around me know Father's heart, taste his love, and be melted by his presence. Now, this picture, I've drawn it as a man and a wife, but you can put it anybody. It can be man and wife. It can be you and your child. It can be you and your family of origin, your in-laws, your neighbors, anybody that you're involved with. Now, what I'm trying to convey with this picture is all of us, I've got your heart open, zipped up your chest, there's your heart, and you see on everybody's heart there's different shapes of black spots. That means all of us has got stuff to work through. All of us have strengths and weaknesses. We got our stuff. And God's saying, will you let me use your heart, your life, as a highway to let others taste of me and be changed? Now, have you noticed that I put down here at the bottom, focus on life in the scarlet cord, his image and potential. Whoever you're connected with, whether it's spouse or children or all those people I mentioned before, you were drawn to them by a scarlet cord. Scarlet cord represents his life of drawing you to them, knowing he could use them in your life to push you deeper into him and them also. So, many times when, let's say you meet your spouse, you see certain things that say, wow, this is going to be wonderful. And it is. You're being drawn by the scarlet cord of life. And then the honeymoon's over. Maybe it takes 2 or 3, 4 years. And you realize, hey, they got some stuff I didn't know was in there. They got a whole bunch of stuff I didn't know in there. I bet I got the wrong one. I bet I just get rid of them and start all over. And isn't that what prevails today? Does it work? Nope. So you focus on the scarlet cord, and no matter how mixed up they are or you are, what have they got in them? The image of God. The potential of God. And we are suffering with him to bring that forth. Now, you say, what's that suffering? Well, let me just give you an example. Dwight and I both like things clean and organized and nice. The only thing, he usually likes it cleaner and more organized and nicer, quicker than I do. Most of the time, that's okay. But you know, then, when he retired, we're in each other's face a little bit more. And that means iron's going to sharpen iron a little bit more. And I won't go through the whole scenario. But when he says something that I think he's misunderstanding my heart. He's not being sympathetic. He's not really knowing me. And I tend to be offended. What am I doing? I'm getting on the slide down to the dark hole of the kingdom of darkness. So that if I give in to self-pity, I feel misunderstood, I'm offended, I decide, like I did when we were first married. He has a habit, or at least did then, of saying something hateful as he goes out the door and's gone, and I can't retaliate. Oh. And so, then yeah, that's what I would have done, but he got in the car. And as the things of the days went on, I kind of forgot about it. And then, no, that was a hateful thing he said. What am I going to say when he walks back in the door and he can't get out? And God will use Cyprus the king. My next door neighbor, I was blabbing to her because I wanted her sympathy. Don't you think, look what I've got to put up with. And she said, it seems to me like you're rehearsing this to keep it going. Yeah, that's what I'm doing because I'm ready to retaliate. So if you're pulling into self-pity, you're pulling into retaliation, if you are offended, if you're not willing to forgive, if you're not willing to suffer misunderstanding for his sake, going to have to go around the mountain again. So it's exciting to see that God continues to work with us. But it helps if you will keep your eyes on that person's got God in them. That person's got God in them. And the way I respond to them is the way I respond to God. Will I persecute him? Or will I bear the suffering with him? Okay, let's add another verse to the same diagram. Colossians 1:24. Now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of the body, which is the church. Did Jesus pay for and get everything we need for our salvation?
Yes.
He said it's finished. Well, what's he talking about here? What's he talking about here? What afflictions is lacking? Suffering. If I'm a person that jumps out of bed in the morning and I want to talk a mile a minute and tell you a whole chapter. DeWitt wants to get up in the morning and it be quiet. And if you talk, you give one simple headline. Now, that may not sound like a big deal to you, but that's suffering to me. That's suffering to me. Will I apply the verse in Romans that says, weep with those that weep and rejoice with those with rejoice? Will I not dance a jig and act silly when he wants to be serious? That's suffering. Because I am willing to be what he needs rather than just let it roll for myself. That's called suffering for Christ. And I'm still working on it. Don't think I've made an A and don't think I've got it all together. I'm still working on it. But this verse in Galatians 4:19, using the same diagram, says, my little children, for whom I am again suffering birth pangs until Christ is completely and permanently formed, molded within you. He said, I got you. You're my kid. We're on the way, and I will finish that which I started. But it's hard pushing you through to keep your mouth shut, Doreen. And it's hard to encourage you to suffer well with me for the benefit of the other person. Now, Psalms 84:5 says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways of Zion." Your heart is a highway for Zion, and you must guard it. You must guard it from all that flesh stuff. And when you see the flesh stuff rising up, you say, "Lord, let's take it to the cross. Let's take it to the cross. Because I want to travail with you." John 16:21-24 says, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you may now have sorrow." You're going to have it. Accept it. Don't be shocked. You're going to have sorrow. Now, how do we suffer well? How do we redeem it? How do we not waste our pain? "But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." It's still, it's in His presence. And it, we know that giving birth to a child, kidney stones, kind of rank the same way. You bear down. That was the first thing I realized pregnant with my first son. There isn't any way out of this except pushing him out. Gotta come out. And that's going to hurt. So you bear down with the pain. You bear down with the pain. And you say, "Homie Jesus, let me suffer well. Because there's joy coming in the morning when your image is released and I know you more and I taste you more and I discover who I am." It's exciting to see that this diagram showing a woman standing on the earth, which is where we all are, with her red heart, which is that new heart that God's given her, and she's looking to get God's perspective by faith. Faith means you may not feel a thing. Matter of fact, it's by faith you won't feel a thing. You won't feel His presence. You won't feel nothing. That's because it's by faith. What is faith? It's not hard to flow when you feel His presence, is it? But when you don't feel it, there's where the push comes in. There's where the push comes in. Faith is believing He is who He says He is, and He invested in you and me all we need to reflect His image and be myself in Him. He has put in you or around you everything you need. It's just a matter of unpacking it. You've got people around you that God wants to give a word to you through, but if you have a hard time receiving, you're limiting Him. If you are a good giver, but you don't like to receive, then you got a problem. If you're over responsible, thinking you've got to fix everybody and yourself, you're going to kill yourself. And you will need other people to help you to see, hey, you've pushed it too far. Or if you're irresponsible and say, it's somebody else's job to fix me, entitlement mentality that's sweeping our nation, give me what I need. You're lazy, you're irresponsible, and you need to pick up and move. And push into Him, knowing that God has got help for you with those that you probably would least want to get them from, because He wants to humble you. But our job is to unpack with His hand and His power what is needed. Now, one way of unpacking it is this picture that's supposed to represent the most repulsive man a woman could be married to. And so you think about the most repulsive situation you're in. This picture is saying in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So then, whatever you do, do all for the honor and glory of God." So that as you reach out to this person that's the most repulsive person to you, that you have the hardest time loving, realize you're doing it to Jesus. You are suffering with him to bring forth the image of Christ in that person. It's like you're drying that man's hair, washing that man's feet with your tears and drying them with your hair. So think about your most repulsive situations. You think, if I just get rid of this situation or this person, my life would be great. Push into it. Learn to suffer well. Learn to suffer with him to bring forth his image in them and you, because it's a win-win situation. It's a win-win situation. You'll get to know him. You'll get to know the other person. You'll get to know yourself. Now, I preached some time ago about being foolish or wise. All of us came into this world foolish, making foolish decisions, doing foolish things. Because what's a fool? There's six words for fool in the Bible. Basically, they all could be summed up. They just don't get it. They think something else is really living other than living in God's presence with resurrection life. They just don't get it. You can recognize a fool. They're self-consuming. They don't understand how to live. They learn by way of calamity. They don't consider how their actions affect other people. They don't listen to others. They won't admit when they're wrong. They don't like to be corrected. They don't receive criticism well. They live in a fantasy world where they think they're important. And they hurt themselves and everybody around them. Now, nobody here wants to be a fool. And so our struggle is, as we walk this narrow road tension, is there's no pat answers. You do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and zip, it's done. It's staying to the Word, being led by the Holy Spirit, because God is the only one who knows what the other person's heart needs. And we have to stay in touch with Him to get a word from Him. That means staying in His presence so that we can process it, so that we don't shut down and get out of line ourselves. And this, I'm still chewing on this verse. I've chewed on this verse for literally years. Because I'd like to have something like, don't rob a bank. Don't rob steal. This one says, Proverbs 26:4-5, don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Then the fifth one, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. What's that about? So sometimes you answer, sometimes you don't. And I haven't worked it all out. But I think this helps. If they're acting like a fool, they're defending themselves, they're blaming themselves, they're feeling sorry for themselves, they're retaliating, they're just being a fool. And fools need to learn by hitting their head on the wall a whole bunch of time to defool, to get some defoolishness off of them. And if you stop them, you have hindered the process of defooling. Now, people that have a gift of mercy have a hard time saying no to people because they think that I should just let them do anything they want to all the time they want to. That's really loving them. And that's foolish. So, gift of mercy people have to learn, I'm loving you when I say no. I'm loving you when I say no. I'm loving you when I don't go in and do for you what you ought to do for yourself. Because if I do for you what you ought to do for yourself, I'm not allowing you to assume responsibility, which is going to make you grow, and I'll actually cripple you. Amen. Now, I come from the other angle. I know truth sets you free. So it's easy for me to okay, if I just tell you the truth, you're going to straighten up and it's going to be okay. And I've found I've told the truth and the person just got madder and more foolish. And so the truth has to be wrapped with his heart, saying only what he says when he says it. Because I tend to run ahead of the Lord. That's the reason he didn't let me know too much ahead of time. Yeah, good plan, let's go. And he says, no, you're being presumptuous. So it's always a balance. Don't be presumptuous. Wait on his timing. Always separating the precious from the vile. And always saying, God, if I deliver them from the circumstances, they'll be free to do it again. So Jesus spoke that last one. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Jesus said some pretty stern things, didn't he, to the Pharisees? He said, you're a whitewashed tombstone. Take care of the inside. That's speaking a word there, pretty hard. The rich man said, what do I have to do to be saved? And he said, give all your wealth to the poor. Well, that he wasn't willing to put on the altar. And he walked away sad. So, I want to say to you, we never know. God is faithful. But he's not predictable. Because we've got a little tiny pea brain. And we can't see all that he can see. And he's got such greater things in store for us than we can ever imagine. He says, walk the faith walk with me. I'm wrapping it up. I love this little illustration. There was a pastor that his church was in financial trouble. And he went in the storeroom and he saw that there was cartons and cartons and cartons of Bibles in there. And he had a brainstorm. Hey, maybe we can sell these and raise the money we need. So next Sunday he brought them in and he said, I need some volunteers to sell Bibles this week for $10 a Bible, and let's see if we can bring in what we need. Three hands went up, Jack, Paul, and Louie. And when he saw Jack and Paul's hands, he said, wow, they're professional salesmen. Yeah, this will probably work. But Louie, I don't know about Louie. He's a farmer, and he has a speech impediment. But I can't embarrass him. I've got to let him do it. So he gave them all the Bibles. They went out. He was excited the next week to see what happened. Called them up. Let's see what happened. Jack went up. Oh, he was so proud of his salesman skills. And he said, oh, I sold 20 Bibles for $10 a piece. Here's $200 with an attitude of, aren't you proud of me? And then Paul said, well, I'm a very professional salesman. I sold 228 Bibles. Here's $280. And so with each, the pastor, I'm so proud of you. It's obvious you're a salesman and your skills have paid off. Then he thought, oh, what's going to happen next? Well, Louie, did you sell any? Yes, he nodded his head. And he came up and handed him a big fat envelope. And he started counting it. And there was $3,220. He couldn't believe it. You mean you sold 320 Bibles? Yes, he shook his head. And Paul was irate. I want to know what you said. I want to know what you did to sell that many. Louisa, I don't quite know what I did. I just went up to the door and said, would you like to buy a Bible for $10? Or would you like for me to stand here and read it to you? God took the humble and profound the wise, the proud. He took the humble. What he wants is a humble heart, and that brought down the pride that needed to be squelched. So I encourage each one of us to lay our all on the altar. As this verse in 1 Corinthians 3:11-14 says, whatever our foundation, our motive, our reason is, it will determine the fruit. If it's to minister to him, you'll get gold, silver, and precious stone. Otherwise, it's going to burn up. I don't want to have lived life and missed life to you. I want my life to have been counted for gold, silver, and precious stone. So you lay your broken heart on the altar, and you may think you're going to lose your life, and in the natural you will. But if you give it to him, he says, he that loses my life will gain it. So you give it to him and know that God's at work. He's at work to make it come back down on the earth, to take that raw material and cause your heart to burn with his flame and his passion, and to produce gold, silver, and precious stone. And as in 2 Timothy 2:12, he says, when you're doing that, you're reigning with me. You're reigning with me right now, and you'll reign with me for eternity. That's worth it, isn't it? If we live to be 100 years old here, that's a drop in the bucket for eternity. What we do now determines our position in eternity. So let's continue as our covenant maker, maturing, winning, being in his presence, and suffering well with him, having victory, discovering treasures, and then drinking deeply from the waters he gives us. Let's thank him. God, you're such a good God. We ask you to expand our heart, to learn to love you as much as you love us, and to let that love flow out, first of all, into us, to meet our unmet needs, to heal our wounds, to fill us up with your love. And then let it roll out on those to whom you have called us to learn to suffer well with. And I thank you for what you're doing, the miracles you're transacting, and we give you all the glory. Amen.